Amen. From the inside out, I don't know how many of you guys were able to see this, but I think it was coming from the inside out for Ellie and Nico up here. A little interpretive dance this morning. That was awesome. That's a Father's Day gift in and of itself. How's everybody doing? Good. Well, happy Father's Day, gentlemen. May your remote never fail, may your grill never rust, and may your golf swing get better with age. Speaking of golf, it's interesting. I come through Brookfield every Sunday morning on my way to church, and man, the links were full. I mean, there were a bunch of guys out playing golf, more so than usual. On Father's Day. And I read an article this past week. It was talking about attendance trends in church and everything these days. And it was talking about Father's Day attendance in church compared to Mother's Day attendance in church. It was a little demoralizing. Talking about how the crowds on Mother's Day are always significantly larger than they are on Father's Day. And so I had Teresa pull up our numbers just for the last 10 years, and it's almost exactly double. Twice as many people at church on Mother's Day as on Father's Day. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? You know, I realize I'm preaching to the choir here. It's probably because most guys would rather be on the golf course. They'd rather be fishing. They'd rather be watching that ball game than sitting through another sermon. You know, I'm not here today to put a guilt trip on you. That's the last thing we guys need, and that's the last thing that dads need. But on this Father's Day, I am here today to throw a little bit of truth your way. Dads, there is no greater influence on the faith of your children than the faith they see in you. Do you hear me? There is no greater influence on the faith of your children than the faith they see in you. Studies show that there is one critical factor that influences the faith of our kids more than any other. Several years ago, there was a Swiss census done. So they were taking an annual census. I think they do it every 10 or so years in Switzerland. And in the collaboration as far as the questions, they allowed a question to be asked that determined if a person's religion was passed from the previous generation to themselves. And in addition to that question, questions were asked about the faith habits of both parents. This is in the Swiss census, and it is the largest religious study of its kind ever published based on this particular data. And the results were undeniable. It's fascinating. If a father is active, these were the results of this study. If a father was active in his faith and went to church regularly, now going to church regularly doesn't make you a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, so let me just get that out of the way. But they have to measure these things somehow. So if a father is active in his faith, goes to church regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, based on this data, 70% of their children followed in the faith footsteps of the father and attended church and were active in their faith as adults. Does that make sense? So if the father was active in his faith, attended church regularly, regardless of what the mother did, whether she went to church with him, whether she didn't go to church at all, whether she didn't believe in God or was a wholehearted follower, it didn't matter. 70% of their children said that they were active in their faith and attending church regularly. Now, this is not going to be, these results are not politically correct. Let me go ahead and warn you of that. The study then shows that if you reverse that, if a mother attends church regularly, regardless of the practice of the father, whether he went, didn't go, the number is cut in half as far as those children who are faithfully attending church, faithfully engaged in their faith. Only 35% of their children took the faith forward to the next generation. Biggest study ever undertaken on this subject. Now, in no way does this diminish the mother's role, so don't mishear me, but it does show us how critical it is for us as men to lead the way spiritually if we're going to pass our faith to the next generation. Bottom line, dads, our faith and the way we live it out influences the faith of our children more than anything else. Their understanding of who their heavenly Father is, the good Father that we just talked about, is shaped more than anything else by the way they see us live and the character that we live out in front of them. James Dobson put it this way. He said, as fathers, our lives will leave indelible imprints on the hearts of our children. God has created a default mode within the wiring of every child's heart. Our sons will often default to our imprint as fathers, and even more amazingly, our daughters will pursue men much like ourselves. And you see this over and over again. This is an extremely sobering thought that should drive all dads to their knees daily in prayer. What's he saying? Man, in other words, be the man you want your son to become. Do you hear me? Be the man you want your son to become. Be the man you want your daughter to marry. That'll get your attention. Because that's the way God has wired the human heart. Today I want to do something kind of different on Father's Day. We're going to continue in our series, moving through the book of Philippians, our Leading an Attractive Life series. And I've titled this message today, How to Be an Attractive Dad. How to Be an Attractive Dad. The Apostle Paul was not a husband. He was not a father, at least from everything that we know in the Scripture. But it's interesting, in Philippians we find that he viewed Timothy, his protege, he viewed Timothy as a son, and he shared this with the Philippians in chapter 2. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, but you know that Timothy, speaking to the Philippians, whom he was writing this letter to, he says, you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. And like a father to a son, if you move to the right to Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy in chapter 6, Paul says this to Timothy, who he is nurturing and raising up in the faith. Paul says this, he says, but you, man of God, I want you to flee from all this, talking about the distractions of the world. And he said, and I want you to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Paul speaking to Timothy as a father would speak to a son. And he reminds us in Philippians 3 that if we want to be the fathers that God has called us to be, we need to first focus on being the followers God has called us to be. What's an attractive dad look like in God's eyes? And we're all going to put on a few pounds, amen? We're all going to get a little gray. We're all going to become more forgetful. But Paul, using himself as an example here, points out a few things that we can all do to make ourselves more attractive as we age. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Philippians. Move past the Gospels, move past Acts and Romans and Corinthians into the prison epistles. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. First and foremost, Paul says, man, if you want to be attractive, period. If you want to be an attractive dad, keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Paul's talking here about not having confidence in the flesh. Not having, placing our confidence and our trust, if you will, in ourselves and what we have achieved or our education or our accomplishment or our wealth or anything else this side of heaven. And he says this. He says, if anyone else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in himself or in the flesh, Paul says, I've got more. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul lays out his pedigree here and his family line. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said, in regard to the law, in regard to the word of God, as we receive it in the Old Testament, he says, I was a Pharisee, which is a teacher of the law, an expert in that law. He says, as for zeal or passion, he says, persecuting the church. And so Paul, when his name was Saul, he was a Pharisee, and he was the one who was charged with running the Christians out, with persecuting the church. He oversaw the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, which means self-righteousness, which means the illusion that somehow you can follow the rules enough to be pleasing in God's sight. He says, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. I followed the rules as perfectly as a man could follow them. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's keeping the main thing, the main thing. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He said, I consider them rubbish, dung in the original language. I consider them rubbish. Everything else that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith alone. He says, I want to know Christ. It was the purpose of Paul's life. I don't want to know about Christ. He said, I want to know Him intimately. I want to know the power of His resurrection, he said. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. He says, and somehow I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. You want to be an attractive dad? Keep the main thing, the main thing. Model Christ as the ultimate pursuit in life. Let your confidence lie not in your own capacity, not in your own education, not in your own achievement, but let your confidence lie in Christ alone. Let me ask you something, Dad. What's the main thing in your life? What's the main thing in your life? Everybody in the room, what is the main thing in your life today? Or more revealing for the dads, what would your kids say is the main thing in your life? One of the greatest challenges for men today is to keep their faith a priority in this sea of distraction. And having met Jesus on the Damascus Road, Paul's life was transformed by the risen Christ. His main thing changed literally in the blink of an eye. He was no longer focused on being the best rule follower, no longer focused on being the best rule enforcer. Paul was set free through the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ, transformed by the forgiveness that came to him through the cross. His focus, his allegiance, his passion, his purpose were all now channeled in one direction, toward the main thing. And from that point on, he refused to drift. He relentlessly kept his pursuit of Jesus as the priority of his life. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? And this world has a way of pulling us away from making Jesus Christ the ultimate pursuit of our life. Everything about this world will take you in the other direction if you allow it. I love the way Rick Warren put it. He said, the main thing, guys, is to keep the main thing the main thing. And it's the most difficult thing to do, especially in the culture we live in today. The world is a faith grinder for all of us. It will wear you down if you let it. Everything around us tells us that our value comes from our net worth, from the job that we have, from the car that we drive, from the house that we live in. Guys, if we buy that lie, if we live that lie, we will pass that lie on to our children, and they will forever struggle to find peace and purpose no matter how much they achieve or acquire. The good life is not the goal of life. There's nothing wrong with it, but as an end game, it is hollow and meaningless. George Gilder put it this way. He said, men lust, but they know not what for. They fight and they compete, but they forget the prize. They chase power and glory, but they miss the meaning of life. That was Paul's story. Before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And that's the story of countless men today, and the reason we struggle so to pass our faith on to our children. And we can raise accomplished kids who go to all the right schools and do all the right things. But if we forget the prize, and if we don't do everything we can to pass it on to them, they too will miss the meaning of life. You say, Phil, that ship sailed for me. And I blew it as a dad. And we've all blown it as a dad to varying degrees. There's no question about it. Thus the grace of God that Paul consistently brings us back to. He said he was a sinner of sinners. And the reality is, it is never too late to make the main thing the main thing. Amen? Never too late. It's never too late for God to redeem the years the locusts have eaten in our lives. That's what he specializes in. Even as a grandfather, we get second chances. I see it every day. Every day. Guys, grandfathers pouring their lives into their grandchildren, doing things that with the wisdom that they have gained over the years, they didn't even know what they didn't know the first time around. And yet those grandfathers are pouring their lives, they're pouring their wisdom into their grandchildren, and that means their children are also watching them. It is never too late. I don't care what kind of mistakes you've made. I don't care how badly we've blown it. And God is a God of second chances. And He will redeem those years if you'll just allow Him to do so. Paul had achieved much. He had risen to the top of his field. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a leader among men. Yet life and joy eluded him. Reminded of the words of Henry David Thoreau, who said, most men lead lives of what? Quiet desperation. Most men lead lives of quiet desperation. That's where Paul was. trying to justify himself. But when he met Jesus on that road, his life pivoted from an enemy of Christ to a fully forgiven follower of Jesus. From a persecutor of the church to the church's greatest asset. And from that point on, he kept the main thing the main thing. What's your main thing, Dad? Keep Jesus Christ at the center of your life. And keep growing in your faith. Keep growing in your faith. Paul goes on here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to say this. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect." There are no perfect people. There are no perfect dads. Paul never claimed to be. He said, "But I do this one thing." He said, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." He says, "Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. None of us has arrived." But he said, this one thing, this main thing, he said, "I do. I'm forgetting what's behind. I don't care what's back there." Paul was a killer of Christians. Doesn't get much worse than that. He says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I'm going to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And we are either becoming more like Jesus or we're becoming less like Him every day. What direction are you trending? Kids are perceptive, whether they're 4 or 40. If you're growing in your faith, you are by example encouraging them to grow. Paul gives this beautiful piece of advice that has always struck me for years in Philippians 3, verse 16. He says this, and I say this to each of the dads here. I preach this to myself. Paul says this, "Only let us live up to what we've already attained." In other words, when it comes to your faith, man, don't lose ground. Don't go backwards. Keep fighting the good fight. Forget the failures. Press on towards the goal. Keep growing in your faith. Your kids see that and it inspires them to keep growing in theirs. As one writer put it, "My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it." No matter what age father you are this morning, let me ask you something. Are you living? Paul said, "I want to know Christ." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life." Are you living? Or are you just telling your kids how to live? And they know the difference. So keep setting a godly example. Keep setting a godly example. Paul says in verse 17, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." And don't let this world grind you down, Dad. Surround yourself and your children with other men who are living this thing out. I cannot emphasize that enough. Paul says, "Join with others in following my example." Keep setting a godly example for your children. You know, when I'm 60, I want my son to say, "When I'm 60, I want to be just like that." When I'm 70, I want him to say, "When I'm 70, I want to be like that." When I'm 80, I want to be like Dad. The world will take you in a different direction. How many 75-year-old men do you know that you want to be like? Seriously. It takes great intention. It takes straining toward the goal to continue throughout the course of your life, man, to finish well, to keep fighting the good fight. Dad, the greatest difference you can make in the life of your children is to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear that. That's what matters. And that's what we're about here. The greatest difference you can make in the lives of your children. There are no guarantees. I think most of us have figured that out at this point. But the greatest difference you can make is to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Because it's an eternal difference. So keep the main thing the main thing. Keep growing in your faith. Keep setting a godly example. I hope you all, each of you have a great Father's Day today. And as we finish up this morning from the mouth of babes, I want to leave you with a kind of a special benediction. Thank you.